Well, once again, we thank you very much for the invitation to come to Cookstown, and we trust indeed the Lord will bless us while we are here. I want to apologize profusely for coming. Well, I wasn't late technically, but I certainly wasn't on time. And I want to apologize for that. We're going through some issues at home, as you know, with my niece and so on, and life can be a little bit difficult at times. So I'm sorry for misbehaving. First Chronicles, please, and chapter 29, the last chapter. First Chronicles, please, and chapter 29. We know that First Chronicles starts with the name Adam. I wonder why that is. And then it ends over here in chapter 29. And we're just going to read a few verses for the sake of context from verse 20, if we may. So 1 Chronicles, please, chapter 29 and verse 20. And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshipped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings, and sacrifices in an abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And we trust indeed that the Lord would add a blessing to this unbelievably beautiful reading from his word. Until now, brethren and sisters in Christ, we have been studying, having a little bit of an overview of the Old Testament. We have come to see that the Old Testament is divided into three, and the first part is the historical part, which in itself is divided into two. We found in that first section of the first section that there were two main stories, two main themes, from Genesis right through to 2 Kings and chapter 28. There were two main themes, and the first theme was sin had come into this world. In Genesis chapter 1, this world that was created by our God was perfect in the extreme. And don't let the hierarchies in education tell us that the Sumerites and Adam and all the rest of them were cavemen who brought their wives around with them by pulling their hair and beating them over the head with batons. When God created man, he created him an absolute genius. You use one part of your brain, he used both. And on the day that he was created, God gave him a task in chapter 2 of Genesis. And he said to him, "Adam, how old are you?" A day old. And he said, "What university have you gone to?" "Well, there are no universities." "Well, I suppose you went to Eton." "No, I didn't go to Eton either." "Well, I have a little job for you. I want you to name the animals." And out of the sheer brilliance of Adam's created mind, he was able to create names which are with us to this day. That is the genius. And from him and those early people, we have the seed sowing plow. We have astronomy and arithmetic. We have wonderful, wonderful things from those days. But we had also sin. They were able to build cities. They were able to build transport. They were able to dress themselves. They could do all these things, but they were sinners. And we found that an earlier stage, that sin comes in three different formats. One, deceit, in chapter 3. One, aggression, in chapter 4. And one, lust, in chapter 6 of Genesis. We found at an earlier stage that sin has gone into such a terrible depth into the human heart that man cannot live without their sin. Not only do their minds yearn for it, but their very bodies yearn for it, their very beings yearn for it. Sin has taken such a hold on the human heart that man cannot live without it. If you go over to Athos, over to Greece, there are three peninsulas called Halkitiki in northern Greece outside Thessalonica. And if you go to the eastern one, the eastern peninsula, it's called Athos. And men go there to get away from the rat race, to get away from society, to live alone. And some of them live in monasteries, some of them live totally, utterly, and absolutely alone. In order to get rid of sin. And at the end of the day, they find that sin is still in their heart. Go up to Fetler. Fetler's an island in the Shetlands. I love to go up there for some reason, to the Shetlands. And when we're there, we go to the island of Fetler. There's an archipelago of 100 islands up there. And there's one called Fetler. And if you go in there, you can feel the darkness as you come to that land, that island. Because everybody and nobody have escaped the rat race of the south, as they would say. And they have come there to live in perfection. And you'll see Roman Catholic nuns there. And you will see monks there of the Hindu religion. And you'll see Mother Earthers there. A place of unimaginable darkness. All there to trying to reach their utopia. And they haven't reached it yet. For the simple reason, ladies and gentlemen, sin has permeated into the very fibers of our being. That's the theme of Genesis chapter 1, at least Genesis chapter 3, to 2 Kings in chapter 28. We find that there was another theme. We find that there was another theme the last time that we were together. And the second theme was this. Try what God will, he cannot get man to come back to him. You see, sin has got such a grip. And he tried prophets, and he tried priests, and he tried kings, and he tried the law, and he tried men of faith like Abraham, and he tried the tabernacle, and he tried the temple, and he tried all the sacrifices, and the priesthood. He tried the whole job lot, and nothing but nothing could win them over. He tried judgment, he tried love, he tried everything, And nothing could win the people over. Do you know why? Sin, they loved it with all their soul. Says the book of the Romans in chapter 1. And the reason why they love sin, it starts there in the heart. That is why whenever you get saved, it starts there. For by the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Because that's where the problem started. And by their weird imagination, says Romans in chapter 1, they imagined wonderful things, so that they, over in Egypt, they started to worship the sun. Oh yes, sorry. And they started to worship the beetle. That's where sin brings you to. I think I've told you this before. My friend Ivan Pambakian from Armenia, born into a very, very rich family, and then his father died and the uncle took everything away from him. And at the age of 13 summers, he came over to England from Armenia. How he got there, I have no idea. A little sack of clothes on his back. And he went down to Hyde Park Corner. And every Sunday he would preach there from a 13-year-old boy upwards. There is no God. That's where sin brings you to. Eventually, he went to the Russian government embassy. And he went in there in his rags, an unemployed beggar. And he said, I want you to teach me how to read and write. They sent him over to Armenia, dressed him. Sent him over to Armenia, taught him, got him into university. And became one of the main scientists of Armenia. And he wasn't happy in his heart. Now he was such a prosperous man. And in his words, had achieved nothing. And one day at Easter time, he came out of the Orthodox Church, and he went to the cliff, and he said, "God, if you're there, help me." And you know what God did? Because God is real. Do you know what God did? Because God is more real even than our sins. Do you know what God did? Because he's alive. He stooped down to the gutter, even with his degrees. He stooped down to the gutter, did our God, and pulled my friend Ivan out of the gutter. And through him and his wife, we brought the first Bibles into Armenia. That's what man can do, God can do with a little beggar boy. Sin. And God tried everything. A man wouldn't turn. When we come to 1 Chronicles, we start again the whole story from Genesis right through to 2 Kings chapter 28. We come to Chronicles, the next book, and where do you think Chronicles starts? It starts in Genesis chapter 1. And it goes through the whole history all over again. The whole history. It doesn't go into the details of the whole history. Why should it? You know this history. So all it has to say is, if you say to me, Dietborg, immediately my mind thinks of my wife. Immediately I know the story. Immediately I can see her history in the occult and how the Lord saved her. Immediately I can understand her life and her dedication to her God. I can see it because, and all you did is mention a name. So whenever God mentions the name Adam, you see the whole story, it's all before you. But why? Because you've read it half a dozen times. You know the story off by heart. When he says Methuselah, ah, yes, 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 yes. You can remember that whenever he died, that very, very year, the flood came. Whenever he says Noah, ah, yes, of course, yes, yes, that's the story. And he goes right through. But pay attention to 1 Chronicles chapter 1 to chapter 9. Because if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 1 to chapter 9, you will see that in chapter 9, and I don't, let me see if I can find it quickly. In chapter 9, we find, yes, there it is. In chapter 10 and verse 13, it brings you from Adam through everybody right through to King Saul. And King Saul, it says in chapter 10 and verse 13, so Saul died for his transgression. Wait a minute. Why did Adam die? So we go over there to Genesis. Because of his transgression. Hey, wait a minute. We pointed out 2 times ago that the difference between sin and transgression was this. Transgression is, I know what I'm doing, and I'm going to do it anyway. Trespassers, prosecuted because you know that you're trespassing. It is a trespass. It is a transgression. And every single one, the lesson of this great section from chapter 1 to chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles is that every single Tom, Dick, Harry, Jennifer, Theodore, Hans, and Methuselah died because of transgression. The wages of sin is death. So 1 Chronicles chapter 1 to 10 is a conclusion to the whole of that section where death reigned. That's a tragic story, isn't it? Isn't that a tragic story? The reason for that whole section there is to tell us sin reigned, and God, with all his love and his grace, with his judgments, with his encouragements, with his pushing, with his everything, couldn't turn the human heart. And they died. What a sad story. And that's the story of the first section of the Bible. Ah! But now we start the second. The second part, and if you were to read, I love the genealogies. If you were to read the genealogy here, and it's very difficult reading, but I think I learned somewhere. Maybe it was in Yes, maybe it was in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So whether this is difficult to read or not, it's well worth the while, and I'll tell you why. Because the whole section here from 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and then those three little add-on books, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, they're there, they're all there, this section, to show that God cannot be thwarted. And God's purposes cannot be thwarted. And as you read 1 Chronicles chapter 1 to 9, you will find that in the midst of this, God brings forth a Moses. In the midst of this, God brings forth an Abraham before a Moses. In the midst of this, God brings forth an Isaac. And before this here, God brings forth a Jacob. In the midst of this, God calls out a people for himself, and God is going to show his will. And so it stops. We come to the end of the first part, chapters 1 to 10, understanding that even though sin and death reigned from Adam to Saul, God was a-working. My brethren and sisters in Christ, that has to be an encouragement. In this filthy, dirty, immoral, aggressive, lust for power, lust for recognition, the world is full of the Megans. The world is full of the Andrews, because sin reigns in the heart. But sin will not stop our God in his working, because he is in on the throne. And therefore, from chapter 11 on, God starts, and read chapter 11, verse 1. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David. Oh, how delightful, brethren and sisters. God always wanted a king over the children of Israel. Always had it in view. Otherwise, he couldn't have put his son eventually on the throne of Israel. God always wanted a king for Israel. The problem was the people wouldn't wait for God's time, and they got a Saul. Yes. And when they got the Saul, then he did what God said he would do through Samuel. And the people couldn't wait until they got rid of the fella. And then God chose his man. There was a part of the furniture of the tabernacle in those days, brethren and sisters, which represented the throne of God. Whenever you went through that tabernacle, there was on the left hand the candlestick. Oh, beautiful, beautiful story. There was on the right hand side the table of showbread. Directly in front of you, and it was smaller than this room, and directly in front of you, there was an altar of incense, the incense altar. And directly behind that incense altar, there was a veil, a mighty crater of a veil. And only one man, as we all know, was allowed to draw that veil aside, and that only once a year, to go into the very Shekinah glory of Almighty God. The throne of God. The presence of God on earth. And one day, says chapter 13, isn't it chapter 13? Just let me tell you. That's right, chapter 13. One day in chapter 13, because we're keeping to our subject, we're talking about the throne of God. We're talking about God being superior over everything. Even over the sin of the heart and death. Don't forget what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16. I'm going to build my church, and death will not separate you from that thing called the church. How beautiful. He is superior to, and here we're talking about the throne of God. And as you read this, we find in chapter 13 a story. Jerusalem is in its place. King David is on his throne. God's king is settled. And he brings the ark, the throne of God. That's it. He brings the throne of God to Jerusalem. And one on the way, the story's there, read it. One on the way, the oxen stumbled. And the ark went a little bit like that, at least the cart did. And the ark was on the cart. And two men were given the job of looking after this transport. One was called Ahio. That's some name. And the other was called Uzzah. And when dear old Uzza, who was at the back of the cart, obviously, saw the ark of the Lord, the throne of God, waving in the sky, in the air, he put his hand to the ark to steady it. That's a wise thing to do, wasn't it? Do you think that the throne of God needs steadying by a sinner? Having read the whole section there, do you think the throne of God needs a settling by a Uzzah or Ahio or anyone? And as soon as dear old Uzzah put his hand to that ark, he dropped stone dead. Why? Oh, the lesson is very, very clear. The lesson is, brethren and sisters, that God's throne and his purposes don't need you or your help. It's by grace that we have come into the good of it. Not by our working, and certainly not by the steadying of God's throne. As we go through this book, therefore, I remember having a series of meetings on it up there in Shetland. We see God's handiwork and his total control. When I say control, I mean purposes of love. And when we come to the end of this book, we read those beautiful things that we have read from verse 20 in chapter 29. How that King David, his son, he sat on the throne of David. He did no such thing. He sat on the throne of Solomon. He did no such thing. He sat on the throne of the Lord. And I would love to bring you, how I would love to bring you over to Israel. And I'd bring you down to the city of David. And I'll say that's where the ark was brought. And that's where the throne of the Lord was. The only seat in the temple was the ark. And Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. How unbelievable. Now, when you go into 2 Chronicles, then God is still in control. And then you come to three little Tori books. And those three little Tori books are called Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Let's just discuss those for a little second. And we're not changing the subject. The subject is still the throne, the eternal throne of God. We have had a new king brought before us, King Charles III. How often did we sing, God save our gracious queen? We trust that he did. We now sing, God save our gracious king. Well, time will tell if he's gracious or not. He certainly has very big shoes to fill as far as I'm concerned. But there will be changes. We know there will be changes because he's promised it. One of the beautiful things, brethren and sisters, of the throne of the Lord, there ain't no changes. Hebrews chapter 5 also tells us that in the temple of the Lord, the priest, the high priest, there ain't no changes. Hebrews will tell us that the sacrifice of the Lord, there ain't no changes. So we come to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And what's the story there? There are historical sections. And this is very important when we come to the prophetical sections. Those three books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, are post-Babylonian. And Ezra, read it. And Ezra is all about the rebuilding of the temple. Do you know what Zechariah tells us? Zechariah tells us that when the Lord returns, he, chapter 3, Zechariah tells us that when he returns, he, chapter 6, is going to build his own temple. Thank you very much. Ezra is a picture of that still future day. Read it. When you come to the book of well, who doesn't know about Nehemiah and his gates? And old Nehemiah goes there around the city of David and his heart is breaking and his mule stumbles because of the rubble all about, and it's still rubbish, rubble. At least in two parts. And as he saw that, his heart broke and he started to rebuild the city. Then we come to Esther. And when we come to Esther, it's all about that beautiful girl. Beautiful girl? Who told you that? Do you not remember that it took a solid year for that girl to learn the skills of seduction for the king for one night? Israel was in a very sad state. The children of Israel, the remnant, had gone back to that. Nope, not our Esther. She had stayed behind in Babylon. What's the book of Esther all about? The book of Esther is all about a gentleman called Ahasuerus, the king, who was, in chapter 1, the king of kings. And he has a party 6 months long, the party. And everywhere you go through the book of Esther, it's Ahasuerus who makes the decisions. He's in control. And at the very end, in the last chapter, he brings old Mordecai up and he sets him at his right hand. Oh, brethren and sisters, can't you see the story of this beautiful section of the Bible? Our God is in control. Whatever is happening out there in Ukraine, in Russia, in the White House, in Iran, in London, in Peking, whatever's happening out there with its aggression, with its deceit, with its lust, our God is in control, and he will not finish until he achieves what he set out. And what was it that he set out to do? In the words of 1 Chronicles in chapter 29, to set his Solomon on the throne of the Lord, where he will build his temple, where he will build his royal city. And as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reign supreme. That's the story of this section. A prototype. And that throne is still in power. Let us therefore continue to trust him in this evil, dirty world. Shall we pray? Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you indeed in the name of the Lord Jesus for all your goodness to us and letting us have an understanding, little though it might be, of the wonders of our God. Heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And certainly Satan, with their principalities and powers, cannot control thee. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. And our Father, we therefore lift up our hearts to thee. As we face another week in the will of the Lord, and we pray that we may be faithful to our God as he is to us. Accept our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus and bless this little assembly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I have two leaflets on me and my leaflets. The funeral of our gracious majesty, comparing the funeral of her late majesty, Queen Elizabeth II, with the funeral of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only two people attended the funeral of the Lord Jesus. And then I have God's sovereign and eternal throne. And I'll leave those there for you, as you will. Thank you very much. Thank you.